Thank you, Pastor Miller. Pastor Miller asked us, my wife and I and the Whitakers, to come and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday teach on the ministry, the bus ministry, Sunday school and this type of a thing. And as you were speaking, it just hit me. Many people think of the bus ministry as kind of a bunch of throwaway kids or things like this. But I would just say that the best missionaries we have from the church I pastored, the best missionaries are ex-bus kids. We have bus kids around the world. We have bus kids in evangelism. We have a bus kid that is running a mission. We have bus kids on the deacons back there at Fairhaven, on the staff teaching. And so what I'm trying to say is the bus ministry is not just having a bunch of scrubby kids come in and messing up your church. They will do that. but the point being that I think the very finest, the best way we can reach people that are going to do something for God is through the bus ministry. Sad to say that most regular churchgoers, their kids grow up, want to go out and make some money. But the bus kids, they've been saved out of many times wickedness and rough homes, and they have a passion for souls. So if you can come Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we'd like to teach on that. I've enjoyed being here already. Your pastor is a wonderful host. And I came on a diet, but everybody's trying to fatten me up. The Chongs are doing a good job, and as usual, they've opened their guest house, and that is so comfortable. I've slept better the last couple nights than I've slept in a long time, and I appreciate your hospitality. Now, it might not sound like that when I start preaching. The Lord laid upon my heart two sermons. I don't always say that. I'm one. I believe God gives you wisdom. You do it. You pray for wisdom. But God, I believe, really laid two sermons in my heart for today. And this sermon this morning is very hard. It's the type of sermon I've had to preach to myself and make sure my heart's right about this first. The idea, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 3. But the idea is that we are to go out and win souls, do everything we can to win souls. And if they will not respond, if they will not accept the Lord as their Savior, then their blood, the Bible says, is on their head. But if we don't do all that we can do, and they die and go to hell, their blood is on our hands. Now that's hard. It's very hard. Again, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 read, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning for me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from their wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." That's hard. I hope you'll pray with me as I pray now, that God will speak to your heart. If there's anything that's needed in our day is to stir our hearts about winning souls. You say times have changed. God hasn't changed. Now, I'm not just saying that. God hasn't changed any more than he's no different than he was 50 years ago when I entered the ministry. God hasn't changed. God still loves sinners. Amen. God still wants to see him saved. The Holy Spirit will still work. And I believe that God wants to do things. I believe God wants to build churches. But there's something that's happened over the, I don't know, last two or three decades where Christians have just gotten cold and dead and just sit there, and the devil's convinced them they can't do anything. Yes, you can. And we are going to be responsible. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be responsible not for winning the world, but we're going to be responsible for those around us. We're going to be responsible for instance, bus kids that weren't brought in. We're going to be responsible for kids that we could have taught in our Sunday school class. And so please pray with me and ask God to deal with your heart. I hope you want to be stirred up like I want to be stirred up. I'm an old man now. I've lived a long time, and I want to tell you something. I've pastored for 50 years, and there's one thing that's important to me now, one thing, that is winning souls, that is doing something for God. Number one thing, I've had some heart problems, and God knows that as I thought I was too weak, I didn't know if I'd be able to get out anymore. I had one big prayer: God, please let me knock on doors some more. I want to knock on doors. When I can't knock on doors, then I don't want to be around anymore. I have to be honest with you. I also said, God, I'd like to hike a little too. I love hiking in the mountains. But number one, by far, I want to knock on doors. And I'll tell you what, when your life is pretty much over, the only thing that's going to be important, and I know this is something they hear all over again, over and over, is what you did for Jesus Christ. And so let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in this good church. We thank you for Pastor Miller and his love for you and his friendship toward me through the years. And I just pray that I would be a help, no way a hindrance, but I would be a help to this good church this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, if we were to look at our hands, we might say, well, they're clean, they're fine. But in reality, if God would look at your hands, he might see bloody hands, dripping with the blood of sinners that were not reached, people whose door you could have knocked on but you didn't, somebody at work that you could have witnessed to and you didn't, relatives that you didn't witness to that you should have. This, I think, is one of the gripping pronouncements in the Word of God when it concerns soul winning. It's saying that we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and we will give an account of our evangelism. Now, we're Bible believers. In fact, we'll fight for the King James Bible. The thing that gets me sometimes is people say, I believe in the King James. Oh, I believe in the King James Bible. Let's follow it. Let's go by it. Let's not just say, I'm a fundamentalist. But let's do what fundamentalists have done through the centuries. Now, again, in case you think this is dispensational, you say, well, it's Old Testament. Maybe just to the individual Ezekiel or only to the Jews. I'm going to read a couple of New Testament passages also that say the same thing. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they have watched for their souls as they that must give an account. Now get that. They have watched for your souls as they that give an account. When I was pastoring, of course I'm not pastoring anymore, but when I was pastoring, that was a heavy load. People think I was pretty rough, pretty blunt. But I was going to give an account. I was going to give an account for every family in my church. I was going to give an account for every soul in my church. And again it says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they which watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Now turn to Acts, please. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 20. I believe that this text that I just read and the one in Ezekiel chapter 3 were probably among reasons that the Apostle Paul said, I was soul winning day and night. I was soul winning publicly and personally. I was dealing with every sinner that I could. And in Acts 20, verse 20, we read, and how I kept back nothing, the Apostle Paul says, that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. As the Apostle Paul testified about his ministry in Ephesus to the leaders of the church, he said, I took every opportunity I had. I was soul winning day and night. I did everything I can to be a witness. And then in verse 26, he says, therefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. There'd be no blood dripping from the Apostle Paul's hands. I wish we could say that about ourselves. I wish we could say that when we stand before the Lord, we could say we've witnessed. Now, I don't know most of you, but I'd have to confess myself, I couldn't say that. But I do want to say it from this time forward, that I'm pure from the blood of all men. I'm afraid most of us, when we get to that time, we'll have to hang our head in shame because our hands will be full of blood. You say, why? Well, for one reason, lost opportunities. In a Midwestern museum, there's a sculpture of a man. His head's kind of turned, his head's down, his hair is over his eyes, kind of hanging down. And if you look at his feet, there's wings on his feet. You think, well, it's just another monstrosity. But it's teaching a lesson, and that is that men are not looking for opportunities. Now, this was not put together by a Christian, but people are not looking for opportunities. And when they have an opportunity, they don't recognize that opportunity. And before they know it, that opportunity is gone, like with winged feet, and can't be recaptured. Now, we Christians, we are not looking like we should. We are not looking at the limitless, whited fields and opportunities. As I come into this community, I just see people, people, people. When I started the church in Chesterton, there were 6,000 people in the town. When I left, the whole area had become a bedroom community for Chicago, and there were hundreds of thousands of people. People. People that need to be saved. People that... Do you know, I just heard the number one religion in America has become atheism. Atheism. People that laugh at God. People that don't want to hear about God. People that aren't easy to reach. Well, let me go back to the bus ministry. That's the reason, that's what Fairhaven Baptist Church was built on, was the bus ministry, because people love their kids, and many times people want their kids to know the Bible, and we can reach the whole family. People think of the bus ministry as only kids. No, we can reach the whole family through the bus ministry. But it's just we don't seem to see the opportunities. We just say we're so busy, and I'm not saying we're not busy. But we think we're too busy to carve a time out to really sincerely try and win souls. The population, I think, I haven't looked lately, I think the population of the world now is well over 6 billion. Now, I could be wrong on that. But I do know 65% of the world's untouched. Over 1,000 tribes on this earth have never heard the name Jesus Christ. And out of the 2,974 different languages and dialects, 1,789 do not have one scripture, not one scripture in their own language. A side note, my wife and I traveled quite a bit because we had a lot of missionaries go out of our church. And I remember one day we were coming back from Africa and she just started crying. Now, I don't know how old she was, but she was no young chick. Don't tell her I said that. But she was on the plane. She just started crying. She said, I just can't believe these people don't have God's word in their language. And she had been 40, at least 40. And she said, Roger, she said, I want to go to school and learn linguistics. And she went, she took off for in the summertime to South Dakota State University and then Moody Bible Institute, and she learned languages. She learned linguistics so she could, and she taught that in the school. Now, I didn't plan to say that, but the point I'm trying to get at is the world is going to hell. And we don't seem to care about it. We don't want. Now, again, my wife, the church was running definitely over 2,000 people. She had kids. She had all this kind of thing. Off she went to learn this so she could teach people. And many, many, many missionaries, she taught the linguistics and so they could learn the languages. We need to have a heart. We need to have a heart for souls. And this is overseas. What about here? I'm not saying we should all be missionaries. What about here? What about across the street? There are tens of millions of young people in America today that have never seen the inside of a church and have never seen the inside of the Bible. Now, you take that and you wrap that along with the idea of the public schools and what they're teaching in, and the filth on the internet and TV and this type of a thing, it's no wonder that they would prefer pornography to Christianity. We're the only hope, though. You say, that rotten world, what are we doing? What are we doing? And adults are just as untouched. There are churches everywhere. It's sad. Many of them are shutting down. But there's churches everywhere. But on the other hand, in a Sunday morning like this, I'm told there's only 8 out of 100 that are in any kind of a service, any kind of Presbyterian service or Lutheran service, 8 out of 100. And Sunday night, I mean, it used to be, again, some of you are about as old as I am. But the point is, it used to be the Methodists had church on Sunday night. The Presbyterians had church. The other people, they had church on Sunday night. When I first entered the ministry, they were just starting to shut down. And so our Sunday evening service, when I first come in, was actually larger than Sunday morning because they were coming from these other churches because they shut them down. But Sunday evening, look in the mountains, look on the beaches, look in the ballparks. That's where people are today. They're not being reached. We as Christians claim to have a great and glorious gospel, and we pair it with Paul, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We claim that we have a gospel that defeats the devil. We claim to believe these things, but very few Christians will put one step in front of the other to do anything, to knock on a door. I want to stop here again and say, you say, well, you're a pastor. I wish you knew my background. I'm a very shy person. I understand I've been a pastor for 50 years. I understand I have training. But I'm always afraid to knock on a door. What's on the other side? You wouldn't believe what I've seen on the other side of doors. What's on it? What are they going to do? How are they going to treat me? But I have to push that aside. You say, you're probably pretty glib. I'm not glib at all. When I knock on doors, I just tell them we're starting a new church and ask them if they're going anyplace and tell them we'd love to have them out. So just start a conversation, just looking for somebody that wants to hear the gospel. That's all God wants us to do. He doesn't say we have to have a good personality. He doesn't say anything like that. All he says is go out into the highways and hedges and the streets and the lanes and reach those that are going to hell. We won't put one step in front of the other. In fact, I've had pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor tell me it doesn't do any good to knock on doors anymore. Well, what are the cults doing? I take you for a walk around my neighborhood. If you drive a mile, you're going to pass two or three Mormon so-called churches. All booming, all parking lots full. What are the cults doing? They're knocking on doors. And they're training. They're not just knocking on doors, they're training their converts. And they then go out and knock on doors. Ezekiel chapter 34 states very clearly that we're supposed to reach the lost. Again, in verses 2 through 4, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost." Our churches have become like clubs. We want to come in. We want the pastor to say nice things and smile and make you feel welcome. If he doesn't, you'll go find another church. We become like clubs. And fellowship is important. But verse 5 says, "And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they become meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." If these indictments are true, there's one more pronouncement in verse 8. "Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock." When pastors, when churches, when Christians lose their vision, lose their passion, God writes Ichabod over that ministry, and he takes away the testimony. They become prey for every beast of the field and damns their souls to hell. Now, the Bible teaches that, but look at history. Look at Jerusalem. They're the cradle of Christianity. But look at what happened to Jerusalem. They lost their vision, their passion, and God wrote Ichabod and moved that ministry, that testimony to Antioch. Think of England. England, I venture to say, in your pastor's office, like my library, most of the great authors from the 1800s in England, Charles Spurgeon, Mueller, Livingston, it just seems like they were overcrowded with great preachers and great churches of thousands of people. And what happened? We're sending missionaries to England now. What happened? They lost their vision. The same thing could be said about denominations. The Methodists, again, Pastor Miller and I were talking, we're both Bob Jones graduates. And Bob Jones Sr. was a Methodist, okay? He was a Methodist. And back in that day, I'm a Baptist. But he was a Methodist. And in that day, I mean, he had meetings with 40,000 people coming out. And great things. And the Methodists, we think of them now as staid and old and stuff-shirted, and they are. They are. But what happened to them is what I'm trying to say. What happened? I'll confess something. Again, I was at Bob Jones, and they and some weird way, I became, my senior year, pastor of a little church. It was started with just 12 people there. But it was a Methodist church, and I preached just like I preach today, exactly the same thing. Could you find a Methodist church where I could preach this today? I don't think so. What happened to them? What happened to the Congregationalists? D.L. Moody was a Congregationalist. What happened to Billy Sunday's Presbyterians? Do you understand the point that I'm making? Well, you say they're all dead. So are the Baptists. And now God rose up, and when I had the privilege of being in on at the beginning of this, the Baptist. John Rice and Lester Roloff and people like this, and there were some great churches and great ministries and great influence. What happened? Okay. Did God change? No. No. I think the biggest problem is we cannot deal with success. And we get swelled headed. But now the Baptist are just about shot. Now, since I left Chesterton, I tried to help a church start in Teton Valley, Idaho, and now Pocatello. I just believe God still wants to do work. And I believe God wants to do great work, not just a work. I believe God wants to do great works. Don't forget the decree of Ezekiel. And I will require my flock at your hand. Do you want to die with awful regret? Do you want to die with stained hands? Do you want to meet Jesus at that judgment seat with repentance but no opportunity to change? Now again, my wife gets tired of me saying how old I am, but I'm old, okay? I'm old. And she says, what do they think of me then? I said, you're old. But I still have some life left. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And so do you. I still have some life left. And I want to use that life for Jesus Christ. I want to do whatever I can. I want to reach souls. But here's another reason for blood on our hands, and that's the failure to use our limited opportunities. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. 1 Corinthians 7:29. No one can deny the urgency when we see people dying all around us. There was a Sunday school teacher, had a junior high Sunday school class. And she was a good woman. She was saved. She studied well. But she never really pressed salvation. And she never asked her students if they were saved. She never visited their homes. And some kids went joyriding one day, and one of her junior high girls was pulled out of a crash dead. So she went to the funeral. Can you imagine how she felt? She didn't know whether that girl was saved or not. She had never asked if she was saved. She had never really pressed salvation. She was her Sunday school teacher, but she was awful embarrassed. She was her Sunday school teacher, but she was bloody-handed. Now, the death of the unreached isn't the only death that will leave us on bloody-handed. What if you were to die today? I heard a true story of a pastor. He's put in the hospital, and God dealt with him about not reaching souls. He prepared his lessons and his sermons well. He loved his people, But he didn't put the emphasis on soul winning. And boy, he determined, when I get out of here, when I get out of here, I'm going to preach on soul winning. I'm going to preach on salvation. I'm going to get out there and knock on doors. But he never got out. He died. His sickbed became his deathbed. Listen, there's all kinds of reasons why. All kinds of reasons why we should get out there. And again, we're going to teach on the bus ministry. The bus ministry, I think people misunderstand it. You're like a pastor to these people. Your pastor said we had over 30 buses, and we did. As the community grew, we went out all over, like spokes all over to all these places. I could not have covered this, but each one of those bus captains was like a pastor. And they had the pulse of the people, and they could help them when they were sick. They could help them when there was death. They could be there for them. And I'll tell you what, it gives you an excuse to get out and get into the home. Listen, we need to do our best, because they're going to die. We're going to die. And if it's true what we believe, we're going to stand before Christ. And we're not going to just answer for, well, I was a decent person, I was a good neighbor. Oh, that's important. I went to church on Sunday. Much more than that. We're going to answer for the souls of men around us. We're going to answer for the souls of our relatives. You say, I don't want to rock the boat. Rock the boat. We're going to answer for the souls of our neighbors, the people we work with. There's people that your pastor can never reach that you can reach. But there's other reasons. And that is not taking advantage of opportunities to evangelize. If you don't warn a sinner, the first time you have an opportunity, normally you won't get a second. I'll tell you, my heart has smitten me over and over, because I'll have an opportunity. I think I should witness this person. I'll say, I don't have a track, or this isn't the right time, or we don't have time. I'll tell you what. That opportunity flies away like winged feet. And I'll answer for that, and so will you. Evangelist had a message similar to the one I'm preaching. And at the invitation, a person came forward, and he was a Christian. He was a Sunday school teacher, and he was under conviction. And he told the evangelist, he said, can I tell you a story? He said, this morning, we got into the car and we were going to come to church. And on our way to church, I came around the corner and there were dozens of kids playing out in the street and playing ball and all these types of things. And the Lord hit me and said, Get out of the car and pass some tracks out, invite him to Sunday school. And the man said, I just said, no, I've got to get to my Sunday school class. I've got responsibilities. And he said, I took off. He says, you preach this message. I thought, man, I am responsible for those kids. He said to the evangelist, what can I do? And the evangelist said, well, first of all, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He said, you want to ask for forgiveness. And then the next thing you want to do is get yourself some tracks and go back to that corner and see any of them that you can reach. And the evangelist and the man had a word of prayer. Evangelist had to go out of town. He was going to another church. And about 3 months later, he was in that area, and this man came and said, do you remember me? He said, sure. He said, how did it go with those kids? Man hung his head, and he said, I've gone back morning, noon, and night. I've seen a kid walking down the street, but I never had that opportunity again. And that blood's on my hands. Listen, opportunities lost are seldom reclaimed. But then quickly. Inconsistent living makes us guilty. If your hands can be bloody because of inconsistent, you know, inconsistent Christians are a plague to pastors and people. They're like a millstone around the neck of evangelistic churches. They're a curse. I don't know how many people have stumbled over an inconsistent Christian. I don't know how many times in my life. Again, we had a large church and our people were spread. We were known. If you go to Chesterton, if you go to Portage, if you go to Gary, you go any place and you say Fairhaven, they know our church. And but that's good in one sense. But on the other hand, when somebody's inconsistent, they know what we believe and they know what we preach and they don't live it. It's bad. And I say again, I don't know how many times I've tried to witness to somebody and they'll say, no, I don't want to be like some of your church members. I know some of them and they're not real. Now you can argue, you can say, well, you're going to answer for yourself, but you're not going to get any place. There's nothing worse than inconsistent Christians. And someday church members will wake up and they'll see that person cast into hell and they'll point their finger at him and say, if you were consistent, if you were the right Christian, I would have got saved. The pastor told me he was handing out visits one time. And he said, well, he said to the one man, you won't have to use much gas. For this one, they're your neighbors. And the man passed the visit back and said, I can't go there. And the pastor passed it back to him again and said, no, I think you should go there. The man said, if I were to go there and try and witness to them, they'd laugh in my face. How sad. If there's somebody you work with or some relative that would laugh in your face, I beg of you, go to them. Beg them. Please, I was wrong. I apologize. Let me tell you about Jesus. If they hear you, amen. If you're as one is mocked, you sinned against Christ. But quickly, finally, I want to point out that when you don't witness, you're insubordinate to Christ. When you don't witness, you do have blood on your hands. Now, everything I've said from A to Z about soul winning can be disobeyed. But I'll tell you, the orders are beyond argument. Let me just read some passages. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee, Mark 5. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, Luke 10. And here's the bus ministry verse. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be filled. That's his will, Luke 14. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you, John 20. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, Acts 1:8. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, John 15. Now I read these verses, and you can say, okay, I believe the Bible. They're commands. They're commands of Christ. They're not something to do when it's convenient. They're not suggestions. For a Christian to disobey these commands is criminal. You listening to me? Oh, I believe in God. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Follow it. Follow it. For a Christian to disobey these orders is criminal. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Disobedience is a crime of mutiny. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Disobedience is soul winning. It is insubordination to Christ, who said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Again, Ezekiel 3:17-18. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning for me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, thou shalt give him, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood shall I require at thine hand. Every Christian will stand speechless when God says, what about that relative? What about that guy at work? Well, you see, he cusses, he laughs at me. You know, they're usually the ones that are most under conviction. What about that person you could have got to church? What about that door you didn't knock on? But his blood will I require at thine hands. I'm through, but I want you to consider one last thing. Who's given the orders? Go back to Calvary. We can never really picture him. The Bible says his face was so distorted he didn't look human. They had pulled his beard out. You guys with beards, can you imagine that? Just pulled, yanked it out, globs. They had pummeled his face. They had spit on him. They took those big, long thorns and made a crown and shoved it on his head. They beat him to ribbons. They nailed him on the cross. If you can see him hanging there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What he's saying is, I did my job. Can you do your little job? I know you're shy like I am. I know it's hard like it is for me. But can you do your job? Can you tell people? You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be a theologian. Just do what you can do.